Today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out the dynamic God intended for the body of Christ.
We are the church of the living God. We're the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. And may I say to you, God never intended for you, as good as you are, as spiritual as you are, none of us was meant to live life in our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own ability. We need one another.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The church isn't an archipelago, a cluster of islands, everyone an island unto himself. We're more like a jigsaw puzzle of irregularly shaped pieces that somehow fit together as one, and together make a beautiful picture. Today, Pastor Ray shows us how to make a good fit.
1 Timothy chapter 3, we're only going to look at verses 14 through 16. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. So beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Notice that Paul says three things in there. He goes, I want you to know how you're to conduct yourself in, one, the house of God. Secondly, which is the church of the living God. And thirdly, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The first thing that Paul mentions about churches, this is the family of God. We are God's family, or we are the household of God. Household, that same word is translated as family in other places in the New Testament. We're God's family. And what that means is that as you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as you have received him into your heart, you are intimately, personally, and I might add eternally related to every other believer. In other words, you know, we start off with our own natural, local, small, little family. But when you enter into God's family, you have just entered into this gigantic, vast multitude of people that you are, they're all related to you. They're all your brothers and sisters. We all carry now the DNA, if you will, of the Savior Jesus. We are all part of his blood is now our very life. And we carry, and I say this respectfully and very simply, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the King, you are royalty. You are a part of a royal family. And I think that's pretty awesome, don't you? Someone has well said this, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Sometimes being in a family, let's just admit the obvious. I want to say this, not just for the sake of Maranatha Chapel, but I say this for the sake of any true Christian church. There is no perfect church. The reason for that is there are no perfect people in any church. Every church has strengths and weaknesses. Every church has, you know, its good qualities and its weaker qualities, and made up of the people inside. And sometimes we have a tendency, you know, we want to move around and we look around and we're not really, we as a culture and a society are not really, we're not known for our deep commitment. We are known for variety. We are known for all of the things that we can do. We're a little bit spoiled. We have so much. But God says that the church of God is a community. A community is a group of local believers who make a commitment to one another, for better, for worse, the good times, the tough times. And basically what Paul is encouraging Timothy about the church, this is how you live in the house or within the family of God. You are brothers and sisters. Therefore, despite whatever challenges, problems, disappointments, betrayals, hurt feelings, work it out. Work it out. It won't be easy. It may be challenging, but it's very important that you do that. Now, we are not only the household of God. The second thing that Paul writes is we are the church of the living God. God is called living in contrast to idols who are, hello, dead. Now, what is an idol? A lot of people think, oh, idols, we don't have idols anymore. Maybe some cultures do, and they have little statues and little gods and little things they put around their neck or little things they put in front of their house or business or whatever. Yeah, many other cultures do that. And you say, well, we're Western culture. We don't do that anymore. Do not be deceived into thinking, though, that Americans and or let alone Westerners do not have idols. They do. They may not have the little image, but they are whatever is the master passion of your life is your God. And for instance, one of the names, basically, of these little idols that people still worship today, and I'm sure you identify with it, is called materialism. There are people, probably, that you know who worship things. It could be something as silly as a car that they idolize it. They take care of it. They talk about it. They want to, you know, that's all it, and they polish it, and they don't want to get a scratch on it or anything else. Or they want to talk about their latest investments and their portfolios, and that's all they talk about. The toys that they've got and the acquisitions that they have made, that's their life. But the amazing thing is that you can make materialism, or for that matter, pleasure, or for that matter, you know, a series of different things, but they're dead. That business does not give you life. That portfolio does not feed life. The things and the toys are not life. They can be entertaining, they can be fun, but they don't endure, and they really do not penetrate and go deep within. So the church, we worship, we are passionate about our God, who happens to be a living God. And when all the believers come together, and that's why Jesus said, look, I love for you guys. We're going to have a personal relationship. Ray, you and me are going to walk together, and we're going to have times where you read the word and I speak to you privately, my son. And we're going to have times where you worship me privately, my son. But that's not all of life. In fact, my son, I want you to spend time with your brothers and sisters. I want you, God's will, the heart of our Father in heaven is that the family spend time together. It is good to read the Bible alone. It is better to read it with the whole family of God. It is good to sing and worship alone. It is better when we sing and worship together. Because God's Spirit doesn't just live in me, He lives in you. And when we all come together, there is this dynamic of the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, if I can even get two of you to show up together, in my name, I will be with you. As any parent loves when the family gets together, so your Father in heaven loves when we get together and when we come together. So our hearing of the word and our singing together are intensified and multiplied when we come as brothers and sisters in whom God's Spirit dwells. This is why our Father is in heaven. The heart of our Father is adamant that we as believers not neglect church, not neglect meeting together with other believers. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This is out of the Living Bible. I realize it's a paraphrase, but it's a very self-explanatory scripture. I'd like us to read it out loud together. Let us not neglect our church meetings, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back again is drawing near. We are the church of the living God. We're the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. And may I say to you, God never intended for you, as good as you are, as spiritual as you are, none of us was meant to live life in our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own ability. We need one another. There's so many one another's within the scriptures. We need one another. The problem with the one another is in this life and in a real church family, any community is, it's filled with imperfect people at various stages of their spiritual growth. You can count on being betrayed. You can count on having your feelings hurt. You can count on being let down. You can count on having a bad experience. Welcome to family life. Welcome to reality. But that's when we grow up a little bit and say, okay, I'm not going to let that keep me from the fellowship and from the warmth and from the need that I have of my brothers and sisters. Now, the third thing that Paul mentions about the church, he said it is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, those words, pillar and foundation or ground of truth, are architectural metaphors. You've probably heard this saying, a building is only as good as its foundation. You can have the most magnificent, beautiful building in the world. You got a lousy foundation, you lose everything. In fact, if you spend time, money, and energy in a beautiful structure and put it on a bad foundation, that's foolish. Why would you do it? The church is the pillar, the ground, the solid foundation of the truth. The pillars are the columns that give structure to a building. They add beauty to the building. The church is the pillar and ground of what? What gives us that foundation? What gives us the columns, the structure, the beauty for our lives? The truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is found in the Word of God. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy the whole point of being brothers and sisters and coming together is to spend time in God's Word, letting Him speak to you. This is the heart of your Father. If you want to know what your heavenly Father's plans are, listen to Him. If you want to know what the heart of your Father is, so that you can join Him and enjoy Him, then you need to know the Word of God. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the church is the family of God, the house of God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the place where God builds into our lives His Word. Now, let's look at the one, this is already the last verse, verse 16, and this is amazing. Here's what the church is, now here's what we believe. And he says here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's a mystery. That's amazing. You know what? I don't know how fully to explain the Trinity. Even Paul said, without question, this is a great mystery. It's deep. It's amazing. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet there's only one God, but manifest in three persons. Here it's talking about God the Son. And verse 16 very clearly says, God was manifest in the flesh. Who is it talking about? Jesus. Who is Jesus? God, not the Father, but God the Son, manifest in the flesh. Do you realize what this says? Think about it for a moment. What does this mean to us that God could become flesh and blood? What does that say to you about who you are and who I am? What it means to be a human being? Brings you all the way back to the early verses of Genesis. It says, God made man after his own image and after his own likeness. It's very profound, very deep. What I find interesting is that so often many other religions are trying in one way or another to get out of the body. There's some kind of either meditation or mental gymnastics where we've got all, the problem is somehow with the body. And the idea is if I can meditate my way or somehow transcend or get out of the awareness of my body. Many religions spend a lot of time and energy in doing that. Here's the gospel. The gospel is God knows that we got problems with this flesh. And He knows that it's been tainted because of sin. But rather than trying to get our person out of the body, God is saying, no, I want to come into the body. And that's what God did in Jesus. Incarnation. The incarnation, which we celebrate every year at Christmas, means incarnate the flesh. God came in flesh and blood and bone. But it's not enough just to believe that God became, in flesh and blood and bone. But after Jesus died and rose from the dead, He says, now I want to come inside you. You are my house. You are my living temple. I want my spirit to live in your body. And one day, the Bible says, our bodies shall not only be resurrected, but glorified. We're going to have bodies, glorious bodies. resurrection bodies. In heaven, there will be things for our eyes to see, just like here. There will be things for our ears and music and melodies, for our hearts to hear and our ears to listen to, things to taste and to touch and to feel. It's gonna be everything that is here now, only multiplied and magnified and intensified. It's gonna be amazing and marvelous. Someone said that at the incarnation, Jesus stood at the rim of the universe and dove headlong past a billion stars through the Milky Way and into the womb of the Virgin Mary, where he swam and grew until his birth on that cold winter's night. God became flesh. That's hope for us. Secondly, he's vindicated, it says, or justified in the Spirit. That means his resurrection. He rose. Listen, nobody else even claims that they rose from the dead. Nobody. No other religious leader. Jesus, uniquely and alone, is the only human being that said, I have conquered death. I am alive. The greatest enemy of mankind. As someone has well said, the statistics on death are really quite impressive. One out of every one person will die. It's unanimous. But there is one grave where the stone has been rolled away and a man rose from the dead. His name is Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if anyone will receive me, if anyone will believe in me, they too shall rise. They too shall survive death. They too shall have eternal life by the presence of Jesus Christ if we receive him into our lives. So, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels. In other words, the angels worship him, so should we. The angels saw everything. Angels foretold the birth of Christ, and imagine how excited they must have been. Okay, God is eternal, and then at some point he creates angels, and at some point, we know not how long, after that, planet Earth comes along, man is created, both male and female, and then sin happens, and the chaos, and war, and famine, and plague, and all the disease and death that happens to poor human race. What did the angels, what did they think? And as they saw God reaching out progressively, passionately, personally, revealing more and more and more of his love, this dramatic love story begins to unfold. This story of redemption begins to unfold. This romantic tale, as the angels, I think it took their breath away. Do you see how much God loves these human beings? And their brokenness, how tender-hearted, how long-suffering, how compassionate, but they still have problems. And then finally, God becomes a man through his son. How excited were the angels to tell Mary, Mary, God has come to you. The one inside of your womb is the one that was prophesied. They go later, an angel goes to Joseph and says, Joseph, don't worry. This is not a normal situation. She is carrying the Son of God, the Messiah. Later, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes 40 days and nights out into the wilderness and he's fasting and then he gets tempted by the devil and it takes everything out of him. And we read tenderly, lovingly in the Gospels, and an angel, the angels came and ministered to him. 3.5 years later, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's finally to the culmination of everything he's come to do, and now he's gonna go be crucified. The sins of the whole world are gonna be laid upon him. And he falls on a rock, and he begins pounding the rock. He begins sobbing, everything within him, perfectly God, totally human. He begins pounding the rock, begging the Father, if there's any other way for man to be saved, then this, let it come. And he begins to weep, and then he begins to sweat. And then literally, the Bible says he sweat blood. At the end of which, once he finally, having said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. If there is no other way, so be it. I will go. I love them, and so do you. And at the end of the Garden of Gethsemane, again, we read the angels came and ministered to him and strengthened him right before he went to the cross. On the third day, at his resurrection, who was there? The angels. Look, humans, he's alive. There is hope. Believe in him, receive him. And then at his ascension, angels are there again. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus you have seen go into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And listen, right now in heaven, Jesus is adored in glory by a vast multitude of angels who say, according to Revelation 15, 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." You bet he was seen by angels. They can't get enough of him, and they desire more than anything else for every last living human being to worship him, follow him, believe in him, and to receive him as well. Since heaven has received him, so should the earth. Last thought, he says, after being seen by angels, he was preached among the Gentiles, believed on in this world, and received up in glory. That's a fancy way of saying heaven received Jesus back. He left heaven to come to the earth. He left glory to come to our sad situation. He left the light of the glory of God to come and enter into the darkness, though in him was the light and the life of men. And then he lived a perfect life. Then he went to the cross. Then he rose from the dead. And then he ascended. And I wonder, we know how when he was born, the sky was filled with angels saying, "Glory to God in the heavens, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The Son of God has been born to you." So when Jesus first came to the earth, the angels were filled with glory. What was it like when Jesus came back into heaven? Can you imagine? Michael the archangel was there, Gabriel was there, the angels, the cherubim with the flaming swords at the Garden of Eden are there, every seraphim, every cherubim, glory, they worship him and they love him and they received him. And what Paul is saying is, look, if heaven received Jesus and if the angels adore and worship Jesus, then should not human beings who are made in the image and after the likeness of God? That's the gospel, that is the good news, that is what we believe. That, and we as the family of God are thus here for a brief time before the perfection of eternity. We're here to go share the message and give an invitation to every nation, every language, every kindred, every tribe, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, old and young, rich and poor, come join the family of God. He loves you. He wants you. He'll do anything for you. Just give him a mustard seed of trust. Just crack the door open a little and watch what he will do as he comes into your life. That's what we believe.
Pastor Ray Bentley, bringing us important encouragement from our studies of Paul's counsel to Timothy. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention, "Come Join the Family." It's available for just $7. And again, the title, "Come Join the Family." And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key, and there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.